Yes, this is a special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Our guest teacher from North Carolina is Harold McKay. We believe you'll be helped by his teaching of personal evangelism. This is a special program of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Gather your family around as we open the Bible to see what God has to say to us through His Word.
Two lessons now, we will consider the methods of personal evangelism. Here we must speak very carefully. The chef may follow his recipe, the pharmacist his prescription, the chemist his formula, and the engineer his blueprint, and be reasonably certain of the results. But soul winning cannot be systematized. There is no formula of questions and answers which we can follow which will ensure that a person will be truly born again. There is but one way of salvation. There is but one Savior. From these facts, we must never depart. But there is no standard procedure by which all men can be brought to see this way and to accept this Savior. In thinking of methods, I believe we must always keep in mind the class to which the individual belongs and the circumstances under which we are dealing with them. Some of the classes have been considered in the preceding lesson. It requires but a moment's thought to make it apparent that the method employed with an atheist would be quite different from that used in dealing with a truly concerned and convicted seeker. Circumstances vary, as well as people. Where and when we are making a contact will largely determine the how of that contact, the method we will use. For instance, a casual contact with a stranger for the first time will certainly call for a different method than that employed in the inquiry room after a stirring gospel message. Our approach will be different. The tenor of our discussion will in all probability be quite different, and the time spent with the individual may be different. If there is one situation more than another that makes a soul-winning Christian conscious of his need of being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, it is when dealing with men and women regarding their personal relationship with God. I knew a well-meaning brother who, on several occasions, created considerable opposition to the gospel by insisting on reading and discussing long portions of Scripture during his hospital visitation. Sick persons, particularly strangers, are not in a condition to concentrate their thinking on lengthy expositions of the way of salvation. In personal evangelism, we have real need of what the late Harold St. John used to speak of as prepared unpreparedness. The worker must make careful preparation beforehand by prayer, by Bible study, and by memorization, by study of such materials as this course affords, and then, without seeking to follow any pat formula, go out to be led of the Spirit to those whom the Lord would have contacted. Whatever method is employed, the worker will find that naturalness and sincerity will open more doors and more ears than almost anything else. Your lesson manual contains some most helpful suggestions on the title of General Principles. These seem to relate to a case in which a concerned individual is being dealt with, possibly in the home to which the soul winner has been invited to come, in the inquiry room after a gospel meeting, or in some other counseling situation. Under such circumstances, you will want to discover as quickly as possible the spiritual state of the one with whom you are dealing. One method I have often employed is to tell the person that in my experience, while each case has certain different details, God brings a person along a definite pathway in leading them to a knowledge of His Son. First, interest is awakened. Second, there's a realization of sin. Third, a revelation of one's own helplessness to save. And fourth, a comprehension of the work of Christ relative to the sin question. Fifth, an urgent desire to be saved now. Asking the person I'm speaking with just where they believe they fit into that picture, I'm usually able to discern what work has been accomplished in their heart by the Spirit of God. A careful going over of each stage indicated above will give ample opportunity to cover the whole plan of salvation. If they confess they really do not know where they are, a start should be made at the beginning, and each phase explained with confirmation from the Scriptures on each point. Interest in eternal matters is certainly referred to in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." A realization of sin should come from the acceptance of the statement of Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." A reading of the entire passage, Romans 3, verses 9 through 19, will impress on the inquirer the total sinfulness that affects the human race, including himself. Emphasize the alls and the nones in this portion. Man's helplessness and the utter futility of human works to save may be emphasized by the reading of Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth, not of works, lest any man should boast, not by works of righteousness which we have done. The work of Christ, relative to the sin question, can be helpfully explained from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, 1 Peter 2:24, and chapter 3 and verse 18, Hebrews 9, verse 26, and other similar passages. The need of deciding now can be enforced by the now passages, "Behold now," 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Come now," Isaiah 1:18. Is only when there are unmistakable evidences that the person really desires to decide for Christ now that I make use of the believe text. So many today, like Simon Magus in Acts 8:13, believe also, with a mere intellectual assent to the truth. But when the inquirer has been carefully led along to the place where he understands the work of Christ for him, and he gets saved during the reading of such verses, then the believing verses can be used to make it clear what brings salvation. Personally, I never ask a sinner to say a little prayer for salvation, for I do not believe that salvation comes through praying, but through believing. It is not talking to God that brings salvation, but listening to and believing what God has to say concerning his Son. If there seems to be a lack of making the work of Christ personal, it often helps to have them read Galatians 2:20 out loud, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Do not force a decision. Let God do the work. But if there seems to be a little urge needed to take that definite step, such can be prayerfully given by reading Romans 10:9, asking, "Would you confess him as your Lord?" Or some similar verse may be used. Never leave the young convert without discussing the matter of assurance. Emphasize the fact that assurance of salvation rests upon faith in what the Bible says, not in feelings. Many have been helped by the promise of John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The entire passage of 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 12, can be profitably read and explained to the young convert, with special emphasis on verse 12, which has been called written assurance. "These words have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God," is that you? "That you may know," not hope nor feel, "that ye have," not hope to have, "eternal life." It has been my privilege to preach the gospel for over 40 years now. I've yet to tell the first person that they are saved. I do not know. Only God knows. I can only tell them how they can know, and leave it with them to rely upon the Word of God. Do not put words in sinners' mouths and have them parrot like repeat what you have said. Let them confess Christ as Savior and Lord. Urge the convert to tell someone about their newfound Savior. Often the doing of this, real assurance floods the heart. impress upon them the need of reading often those verses which were discussed regarding the work of Christ and the way of salvation. Once the person has professed faith in Christ, I have found it strengthening to take them back to verses they had difficulty in grasping when our conversation began. Often a new light will shine on the familiar words, indicating the presence of the Spirit of Truth within the new believer. Referring to your lesson manual, you'll find some very important don'ts, which you'll do well to read and carefully consider. From the 20 listed, I would like to comment on a few. The wisdom of number 9 has been seen again and again. Don't multiply texts and illustrations. A multiplicity of passages of Scripture will only tend to confuse the seeker. Point out from the actual words of Scripture just what God is saying, and seek to determine if the person understands. You will do no harm by possibly acknowledging that there was a time before you were saved when you saw nothing in that verse. That will set them at ease to admit their inability to understand it without any embarrassment. Then number 15. Don't interrupt another Christian worker. Seems to suggest several personal workers engaged in the same room. Most certainly, it is unwise to even stand around and listen to a conversation between a worker and an inquirer. To do so may cause the inquirer to clam up and thus hinder the soul winner. After patiently going over the way of salvation with the inquirer with no apparent success, it may be wise to ask the inquirer if he would like to speak to someone else. A very dear friend of mine was much impressed under such circumstances when a second personal worker read many of the same scriptures that the first had done, and they were shortly able to grasp the way of salvation. There's no room for rivalry or jealousy and so on. God will give to each one the right reward. Enough for us to know that a soul has passed from death unto life, no matter through whose instrumentality they may have made the decision. No doubt the saying is true, that God never yet gave to any one person a whole soul. That is, many persons contribute in various ways, sometimes over a span of many years, to the conversion of a soul. We are laborers together, not only with God, but with one another.